You would this morning turn back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read this morning verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6. We'll entitle today's sermon, The Father's Portion in Our Salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. As you read the book of Ephesians, there's several words that will jump out. There's certain words in different books of the Bible that are touch point words, if you will. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, we find the word better 13 times in 13 chapters, and also the word once is a very primary word in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Ephesians, there's a number of words that we find a number of times. One of the ones that stands out the most is the word in. In fact, it's found around 90 times in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And that little word in is a very important word because it places us positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we are in him. Thankfully, he's also in us. But he would not be in us unless first we were in him. And that word is found a great number of times. You'll find the word us is found a number of times just in the verses that we have read. So obviously the Apostle Paul is writing about individuals, that these are specific people that God's salvation is upon and toward. You'll find the word heavenlies a number of times. The word body, showing that we're a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word spirit or spiritual is found about 13 times, showing the high plane of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul is trying to direct our minds much higher than this world and the thoughts of this world. And when the child of God will put his mind on things above and not on things beneath, we'll find our lives are much more peaceful. We find far more rest and joy than what we can ever find when we focus our concentration in the things of this world. David said in Psalm 19, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So David said, "Let the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart be acceptable." In other words, let them be right. Let them be correct. We ought to meditate on the things found in the Word of God. And when we do so, we find that our lives are far more blessed than when we focus on the negative things in this world. I believe it's in the book of Isaiah chapter 26 where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." The person who keeps his mind on the Lord is a person who trusts in the Lord. And according to Isaiah, when we do that, we will be found in perfect peace. That means mature or complete peace. That doesn't mean there'll be the absence of turmoil and trouble and war. It just means in spite of all of that, we'll be in peace in the midst of the trouble surrounding us. Paul begins this portion of the epistle by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If God had never done the first thing for you and I, we still ought to bless him. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Just because God is God, and the beauty that he is, whether he had ever done the first thing for us, he still, as the Creator God, deserves the blessing and praise of his creation. And the day is coming that all creation shall bow before Him and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God our Father. There's coming a day that even wicked men and devils shall bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will be to the glory of God our Father. So here Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means He ought to be adored. That's what the word blessed here. It means to adore Him, to praise Him, to hold Him up and to magnify His name. Now we can't add anything to the stature of God. And God receives nothing in increasing Him through our blessing. But yet He's commanded that we bless Him and that we praise Him. And we ought to, had He never done the first thing for us. But He goes on to tell us why, specifically in this context, that God's people at the church at Ephesus ought to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is why. He says, because He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is why we're to bless God, because God has blessed us. Now the second word blessed here is different from the first word blessed. The first word, where we bless God, means we adore Him, that we extol Him, that we magnify Him, that we exalt Him through our thoughts and through our words and through our actions. That when we consider the great things that God has done for our soul, that we speak thanksgiving to His name and we adore Him in His beauties and in His grace. But when it says that He blessed us, it just simply means that He had favor upon us. It's not as though God looks upon us as we're to look upon God. There's a difference in how we're blessed versus how God is to be blessed. We're blessed by God in the sense that He peculiarly and also personally has blessed each and every one of us. That God has sent down blessings upon you and I in our experience, and especially though in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, His name is to be blessed forever. So here Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, notice, in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. Apart from Christ, there would be no blessing. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no redemption. Apart from Christ, we would not be saved from wrath. But because we are in Christ, and we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, you and I have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We'll be saved from wrath through Him. And the day is coming that He will come and take us with Him in the glory, in the presence of His Father. So here the Apostle Paul says, we're to bless the name of God our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now the blessings under consideration here are not temporal blessings. And I mean by that natural blessings in this life. Certainly God gives us many of those. In times of drought, He sends His rain. In times of famine, He sends a harvest. In times of need, He sends supply. And God has blessed us over and over and abundantly in our natural experience here in this world. The Bible makes it clear through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sendeth His rain on the just and the unjust. Some like to add the word of life there, but that's not found in the Word of God. There is a distinction. The unrighteous, they receive the word, the rain, because God prefers and loves His elect, and God sends blessings upon this earth, and we find that even the wicked are the recipients of God's natural blessings because of God's peculiar people who live here upon the face of the earth. So certainly we ought to thank God for breath, for life, for food, for clothing, for housing, and all the things that you and I have. But these are not the blessings that Paul is saying that we ought to bless God for. The blessings that we bless God for in this context are the spiritual blessings, he says, that are in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what are the spiritual blessings? Well, number one, that lets us know that they're high. That's the nature of them. He also lets us know where they're located. He said they're in heavenly places. That's where the location of them are. That's where they proceed from. They're not blessings that proceed from the earth or from beneath the earth, but these are blessings that have their root in the very presence of God our Father in glory itself. But also the word here, places, means things. He says we have received spiritual blessings of heavenly things in Christ Jesus. We are in Him by the choosing of our Father, as He'll go on to tell us. And because we're in Christ, we have spiritual blessings that are reserved in high places. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. According. We're going to find this word is used a number of times. And it's an important word. The word according means to be in agreement. They're together. The things that God does, they work in unison. They're in unity. In other words, there's not one aspect of God that's divided from another. That everything in Him is yea, the Bible says, and amen. We're not serving a God who says yea and nay. We have a God that is clear, a God that is organized, a God that is orderly, a God that is not confused, but a God that understands what He's doing, a God who does things after the purpose and counsel of His own will. This is not a God that just haphazardly saves. This is not a God that haphazardly serves as the administrator of salvation, nor the administrator and governor of this world. We have a God who is an orderly God. And when you find things out of order, that's not a result of what God has done. That's a result of the fallen nature of Adam and what Adam has brought into the world. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Ecclesiastes that God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions. You want to know how God intended creation to be? You read the book of Genesis. When God was finished, He said, "It is good and very good." That's the way God left it. That's how God made it. But the problem is man intervened and messed it all up. So when we find things out of order and chaotic, that's not a result of the hand of God. That's a result of the hand of man and what man has introduced into this world. We might even ask the question, why such things like Irma and Maria and Harvey that has done such destructive damage? And folks would like to blame God for that. Now, I recognize the Bible is clear that God is the God of creation and that God is the God over the rain and over the frost and over the hailstones and over the snow. I realize all of that. But that doesn't mean that God orchestrates these storms, that God is one trying to destroy. This has been brought in by the result of man's fallen nature. And because of that, it has cursed the entire world. Even the weather patterns and the problems that we see in earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and such as that, all derived from the fallen nature of man and what Adam brought into this world. But notice what he says, according. We're to bless God our Father because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in agreement with choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world. The work of God has a pattern. It's organized. It's orderly. There's no aspect of the work of God that doesn't work in conjunction or unison with God's eternal purpose. When God ordained salvation, it all flows directly together. When He says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that's in agreement with the things that are going to follow thereafter. And that tells me also that the things that are going to follow thereafter, I cannot add to it, and I cannot diminish aught from it. The things that are contained in the next verses are things that God has ordered. These are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And thankfully they're spiritual. That means I cannot destroy them. They're in heavenly places. That means they're secure. I cannot reach them to taint them. I cannot corrupt them. Why? Because they are blessings derived by God Himself, and they're secure in the heavenly places. He says, according then as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is the doctrine of election. We might call it particular election, unconditional election, and it is. It's unconditional in this sense that man doesn't have to perform any conditions in order to be included in this election. But it's also a particular election because God chose a particular people, individuals. Individually, He chose you and He chose me. This is not talking about God choosing a nation, choosing a race of people such as Jew or Gentile. This is talking about individuals that are embraced by the love of God in the covenant of grace, first called here the doctrine of God's unconditional, and I would also say permanent election. Notice what he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Here we find in him again. Where are our spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places there in Christ Jesus? When God chose us before the foundation of the world, how did he do so? He chose us in him. That means when God elected you, when God chose you out of the multitude of Adam's race, where did he do with you once he chose you out? He put you somewhere. He put you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in this world, he was your representative. And when he died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he rose again, you rose again with him. That's the blessing that we have of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that an individual can get in the Lord Jesus Christ is if God the Father, before the world began, chose them and placed them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll read a lot of commentaries that are quite confused on this subject. Just read one this morning that embraced the doctrine of election. And the first few verses are lines that I read. I could stand before you and read it and you would say amen. But then all of a sudden that commentator, he turns his attention and said, this does not exclude the rest of the world. That if the rest of the world would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they could also be in Christ. That doesn't make sense. We're either in Christ by the work of God in election before the world began, but we are not. And the Bible is clear. That election is finished. It's over. There's no recounts of that one. You don't have to worry about lawyers being sent to heaven to demand a recount regarding that one. It's settled. It's secure. And it'll never be altered. Why? Because God our Father in heaven has blessed us with this spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And notice when this blessing occurred. Before the foundation of the world. Before you existed, before the world was even made, God made this choice. God made this choice before there was any that could complain about it, any that could campaign for it, any who could try to work their way into this place. None of us existed except in the mind and purpose of God. Even the earth itself didn't exist. Paul makes it clear that even before Genesis 1 verse 1, when it says God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Even before that happened, we find that God made choice of his people. How could he do that? Because God in his omniscience knew every human being that would ever exist upon the face of the earth. And according to Romans chapter 8 verse 28, verse 29, he foreknew us and then predestinated us. The word foreknowledge there is not talking about God's knowledge of all people. Certainly God knew all people, all events. But when it talks about his foreknowledge there, it's a particular kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge of love, of intimacy. And so before the world began and God even made the world, even in its infant state of being without form and void, God chose you to be in his family. He chose you for redemption. He chose you to be with him in glory at the last day. This principle of God's work before the foundation of the world is found all over the Bible. We find in John chapter 17, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is about to go and suffer and die at the hands of wicked men, he takes time to pray to his Father in heaven. And in that prayer in John 17 verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Who's that? That's the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Here Jesus says about them, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's talking about in heaven. And he says, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before this world was made, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father loved him. That means that God has an eternal love for His Son. This love doesn't have a beginning, and it certainly doesn't have an end. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world, and here's my prayer, that those that you gave me, that they can be with me, and they can behold my glory." Do you think God the Father, who loved His Son before the foundation of the world, is going to deny Him that prayer? I think not. The Bible is clear that everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for are safely kept in the hands of God, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none shall pluck them out of the Father's hand, He says, because my Father is greater than all. There's none greater that could separate us from the love of God. As Paul taught in Romans chapter 8, it's very clear. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We find in Revelation chapter 13 that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why was that necessary? Because God knew, in spite of creating man in an upright state, that man would fall. And God was not caught off guard by Adam's transgression in the garden. We know this because before God created the world, He made selection of men and appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as their representative to redeem them, to pay the ransom price, to take them out of bondage of sin, of slavery of sin, and the destruction of sin, and the ultimate penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. God appointed Christ to take care of that. And He did that before the foundation of the world. Even though man would fall, God had already purposed to deliver man from his fallen state. And that's why Revelation 13, when speaking about the Lord Jesus, says, as He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Peter says in verse 18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers," he says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Sounds pretty particular, does it not? Jesus Christ was foreordained. Foreordained for what? To be the one who would shed His blood. To be the Passover for you and I. So that you and I would escape the wrath to come. And when God comes at the last day and He smites the wicked in His wrath, you and I are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have no worry to be concerned. Just like the children of Israel there in the book of Exodus, when God smote the firstborn, they had blood covering their homes and they were protected. It was particular. It was only to the nation of Israel. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Peter, who by the way is writing to Hebrew people, he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He redeemed us not with corruptible things. He says, not from those traditions that you received from your fathers. He's been with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Why does He use that terminology? Because they understood the Passover service. And they understood it was particular. Remember on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went in? And here he put blood on the mercy seat. Did he just pour it out? No, the Bible says He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Why does He talk about it being sprinkled? Because the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is to particular individuals. It's not spread out over all humanity, but it's there for particular individuals. But notice again, Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That tells me that salvation was not an afterthought. It wasn't I made man and he fell. I got to figure out a way. God had already taken care of the way. He was foreordained for this purpose. He says, but He was manifested in these last days for us. In other words, it's clearly known now that God has always intended to save us, and God was never caught off guard. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this about what God has done. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice what this verse tells us. That God has saved us, He's called us, and it's not according to our works. Well, what's it according to? What's it in agreement with? It's in agreement with His own purpose and His own grace, which was given us. What was given us? His purpose and His grace was given us. How? In Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Sounds like God had it all taken care of and summed up even before He made the world. And according to Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the last day, the doctrine of election will still be standing at the last day of time. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with all His holy angels with Him. And you know what He's going to do? All the nations shall be gathered together, and then there's going to be a separation made. Then the Bible says that the Lord Jesus shall say to His sheep, "You be here on my right hand." The goats are going to be put over here on His left hand. And then shall the King say, that's capital K, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you when? From the foundation of the world." That tells me that election took place before the world began, and election will still stand when Jesus Christ comes back at the last day. That means that neither men nor devils will thwart the purpose of God regarding election. I don't care your good works, your evil works, the good work, well, there are no good works of Satan, the evil works of the devil cannot thwart the electing work of God. When Jesus comes back, that election is still a settled election. And He's going to say, "Come ye, inherit the kingdom, which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That sounds like a spiritual blessing in heavenly places, does it not? A kingdom prepared from the foundation before the world began. This kingdom was already prepared where you and I would live. It's called heaven, where the Lord is. But notice what He goes on to say. "According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You say, "Well, I don't feel so holy. And I have a lot of blame." We do right now. But that's going to alter. That's going to change. There's coming a day that that's not going to be the case. So God has chosen us to this end, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How is He going to accomplish that? Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's taken care of you being holy and without blame before Him in love. God didn't say, "Okay, I've elected you. Now you've got to get yourself holy, and you better hope there's nothing and no one that can blame you at the last day." God didn't elect us and then leave us to ourselves. You know what Paul says? God took care of that as well. God, who foreknew us, predestinated us. What does that word mean? It means that God has set our final end. God already knows the destination of all His people. And here is the destination that God has determined for you, that you should be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. We find that the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 2, how that Jesus brings that about. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in about verse 10, he says, "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus Christ suffered for you and I, so that you and I might be made perfect. And thank God He's the captain of our salvation. He didn't leave it to somebody else to figure it out or to implement it. God, who figured out salvation, also implements salvation. And God, who implements it, also keeps it, so that nobody can thwart that which God has determined to do. Notice what it goes on to say. He says, "For both He that sanctified," that's Jesus, "and they who are sanctified," that's you and me, "are all of one," that's God the Father. He says, "For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Why? Because the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will conform us to His image. And when He takes us to heaven, He's going to say, "Behold, I am the children which Thou hast given me." And we're going to be there perfect, holy, according to, as Paul says, without blame before Him in love. Now he goes on in verse 5, and we're going to find this word predestinated again. He says, having predestinated us. You keep noticing the us's here. Sounds like God's talking about some particular people, does it not? According as he had chosen us in him, who had blessed us with spiritual blessings. And now he says, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, he says, which is according to the good pleasure of his will. So it says, he predestinated us unto, to the final result of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. For what purpose? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. But you and I are his sons in two ways. We're his sons by adoption, and we're also his by heavenly birth or regeneration. And in those two forms of us being brought into the family of God, which by the way, God did both of those for us. He did the adopting and he did the work of regeneration, which is also called the new birth or the birth from above. We've been brought into the family of God, and that's how Jesus can be the firstborn among many brethren. When Jesus gets to heaven at the last day, he's not going to be the only child. There's going to be brothers and sisters that accompany him into glory. Again, behold, I and the children. He's not going to come as an only child back into glory, but he's going to come with all the family of God that were elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. It says, having predestinated us, that means God has determined that our final destiny is to be adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Romans, we covered this some weeks back, that the Apostle Paul says this in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the spirit of adoption. Why do we have the spirit of adoption? Because we are the children of God. This is not just some spiritual feeling that we drum up on our own. It's a feeling that God himself gives us. Notice when it says the spirit of adoption, it's capital S, spirit. He says it's the spirit of adoption, and this is why. He says, because the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we're the adopted children of God our Father. We have the spirit of adoption now. But Paul later says in this same chapter that we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's he mean by that? We're waiting for the final process of the adoption to take place. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 verse 4 says this. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Notice it doesn't say God created a son. He already had a son. He just sent him. Now he was before this time not in human form. He will come in the miraculous conception that was taking place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And after 9 months, after the natural course of birth, he was born. It was not a natural conception. It was a supernatural conception. But after that, his growth in her womb, as far as his body was concerned, and his birth was like yours and mine. He comes into the world. But he comes in the world already the Son of God. He was conceived as the Son of God. He was already, according to what Luke chapter 1 says, that holy thing which shall be conceived in thee shall be called, not be made, but shall be called the Son of God. He was already God's Son. And here Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come. What time? The time of redemption. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This isn't a spirit of adoption. This is the reality of adoption. Here he says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, you are the adopted children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God has sent forth His Spirit into you, crying, Abba, Father. But He also, because you are the sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption is based on the reality of adoption. God doesn't just give us the spirit of something and not the reality of it. According to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, we are the Son. He said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when you read there in Romans chapter 8, when He says that we have the Spirit of adoption, the reality is because we already are sons. And because we are sons, we are the adopted children of God. And that's why you and I are able to cry, Abba, Father. A lot of blessings come because of adoption. Paul's writing in the days of the Roman Empire. And Roman law, when you're adopted into the family, you're a full member. When you're adopted into the family, you lose all rights in the old family. But also, when you're adopted into the family, you have all the blessings of the new family. But when you're adopted out of another family, you lose all the curse and all the debt of the old family. Just think, if your father owed millions of dollars, according to Roman law, if another man adopted you into his family, you know what happened to the debt that your father had that would have naturally passed down to you under Roman law? It was obliterated. It was abolished. Now that you're not in that family anymore, you don't have to worry about the curse of that family, the obligations of that family, the debt of that family. And the same is true for you and I. We were in the family of Adam. And Adam sinned, a great sin, a debt that we could never pay. So you know what God does? God adopts us into His family. It obliterates the debt. It takes care of it. We're not in that family anymore. We don't owe His debts anymore. Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And when He did so, He was our representative, brought us into His family. Family. And you know what? Jesus doesn't owe God anything. He's already paid the debt in full. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. So He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, He says, to Himself. He says, and this was according to the good pleasure of His will. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. You're going to find that term again in verse 9. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So God's good pleasure was a pleasure of purpose. We're also going to find, verse 11, that He predestinated us according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So He has a pleasure, He has a purpose, and that was done in a council. That sounds pretty secure, does it not? God didn't do it unwisely. God counseled. Who did He counsel with? Did He counsel with you? No. Did He counsel with the ministry? No. He counseled with Himself. He counseled with His Son and with the Holy Ghost. And they together counseled one another in what we call the everlasting covenant. And now it's God's good pleasure, according to the counsel of His own will, to adopt us into His family, unto the family of Jesus Christ to Himself, He says, which is according or in agreement with His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will. Notice verse 6, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that's the grace of the Father, wherein He, God the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He said He did all this, and here's the result, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know what you're going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to praise God for the glory of His grace. Of His grace. You're going to praise Him for the glory of who He is. But you're also going to praise Him for the glory of His grace. Why? Because it was His grace that motivated this whole thing. The love of God, also called the grace of God, motivated God's plan of saving you from your sins and from wrath to come. So the day's coming when you and I are going to praise the glory of His grace. Wherein what? His grace. He, God, made us accepted in the Beloved. The question is, who's the Beloved? Some might say, well, it's the church. Well, I'm thankful that I've been accepted in the beloved company of saints. But you know, that could end. I could go out this evening and do something immoral in the community, where Little Union Church would need to meet together next week and have a conference, remove me as pastor, and remove me from the membership of this church. That could happen. I wouldn't be accepted in the beloved here at this church anymore if I lived in an ungodly way. And you'd be right to do so. If I was to commit adultery or fornication, or if I was to do some ungodly, immoral sin like being drunk in public, you ought to put me out. You ought to do that. It would be the right thing to do according to the Word of God. And until I reformed my life and repented before God, you shouldn't take me back into the assembly of the saints. But that's not the acceptation that God here is talking about through the pen of the Apostle Paul. You know what it takes to become a member of the church of the living God? You've got to be elected by God. You've got to be a real member of the church. Now, you might accidentally get one in that's not, but to be a real member in God's sight, you've got to be elected by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, but then something else has to happen. You've got to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey it, and turn from idols to serve the living God. Repent from your wayward lifestyle, and then you're a fit candidate for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, that's not the same for heaven. It's harder to get in the church, according to the Bible, than it is for you and I to get into heaven. To get into heaven, it was a high cost. But it's a free gift to you. The high cost was to God the Father. He paid the cost through the death of His Son. And for you to get into heaven, you know what you had to do? Nothing. God did the electing. God did the saving. God does the regenerating. God's going to do the glorifying. And God will take you into glory at the last day. What do? You just go along for the ride. Get the church. You've got to do some things. You've got to be active about some things. But as far as being accepted in the beloved here, that's a very different beloved. Now, you're beloved. I love you and God loves you. But the beloved here he's talking about is the same one found in Matthew chapter 3. When he went down into the baptismal waters and came up and God the Father spake and the Holy Ghost descended in a form of a dove and lighted upon his shoulder. And the Father in heaven said, "This is my what? Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He says, "This is my beloved Son. He's the one that I love above all. He's my darling, my only one." And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He made that statement out of heaven a second time on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us raise up three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you." And God the Father spoke out of a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." In other words, Moses and Elijah, they don't matter right now. What were they talking about? His decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. What did Moses and Elijah have to do with that? They pointed to it in the Law and the Prophets, but that's it. Jesus was going to do the work of redemption. He was the one that would accomplish redemption through His decease. Peter and John, James and John should have just stayed there and listened. Peter spoke up, so the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." There's a lot of talk in the Bible about you being made acceptable. But there's never one time in the Scriptures where Jesus had to be made acceptable to you. A lot of talk about people need to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. You'll just accept Him in your heart. Make Him your personal Savior. Now, I don't ridicule folks who say that. They don't know better. And I don't ridicule them that. I pity them for not knowing. But what they don't understand is by saying that, they're saying that Jesus did something wrong that needs fixing. And now you've got to accept Him. When you're accepting somebody, you're recognizing they've done wrong and made a correction. We hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We were made accepted in the beloved. How? Because God the Father predestinated us. He elected us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to the good pleasure of His own will. And now, my friends, we're to praise Him for the glory of His grace, wherein His grace, He, God, made you and I accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see all the us and in? You and I are in Christ. And if we ever get ourselves separated from Christ, we're in big trouble. But thanks be to God, that can't happen. So here Paul says, though, by His grace, you and I were made accepted in the beloved. We needed acceptation. Why? Because we had done that which was wrong, immoral, and corruptible in the sight of God. Adam sinned, passed that nature upon you and you and I sinned. We deserved eternal death and eternal hell. But because of the grace of God that intervened, we'll never experience that. God made us acceptable. Because we've been made acceptable by the work of God in election, in the redeeming price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, and then in the new birth by the Holy Spirit, and lastly by glorification at the last day, you and I are now acceptable as children of God to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day when we go home to heaven. This is what God our Father has done so that you and I could be saved. This is the portion of salvation that the Father was in charge of. And you know what? The portion that the Son is in charge of and the portion the Holy Ghost is in charge is just as much as in unison with all that the Father has wrought out regarding our salvation. So here Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God deserves our blessing because God in His mercy has blessed us. He blessed us by choosing us. He blessed us by adopting us. And then He blessed us by placing us in Christ who would redeem us, and placing us in the care of the Holy Ghost who would regenerate us, and then finally into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ who at the last day will come and raise our vile bodies and fashion them like to His own glorious body, and then will appear in glory in the very image of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we'll be holy and without blame before Him in love. May God bless you today as our friend.